Well, good morning, everybody. It is great to be able to have this opportunity from week to week to keep coming to my church family, to the Church on the Hill, to be able to share with you the good news of the Lord Jesus, for us to have a time just to be in His Word. And so it's just good to be here this morning. Now, there are a couple of things I want us to remember as we get ready to get into God's Word. And first of all, I know that we see things happening on a state as well as a national level about restarting our business economy and things getting back on and people going back to work. And that is something that people certainly want to do. We all want to be able to get back to earning a living for our families. And I just want to let you know that we are constantly having that on our mind about what that's going to look like for us here on the Hill. What does it look like moving forward when we start gathering back together as a congregation of believers? And the thing I want you to understand is we're going to be very careful about that. We're going to do two things. Number one, we're going to be listening very intently and following directions from state as well as the national level. We'll be looking at that and how that's playing out. And then we're going to be watching the response. What begins to happen in our city, in our state, in our nation, as people start going back to work? Do we start seeing a spike in coronavirus illnesses starting to spike again? And so we're going to be watching those things, and we're going to be looking for some positive things in that before we ever begin the conversation about us coming back together. Your health, my health, the health of all of us as a family is very important to us. We are able to worship our Father in this medium that we're doing right now. As children caught in abuse, that they will be, we will find these kiddos, that it'll be brought to an awareness that these kids can be pulled out of those abusive homes, that there will be a safe place for them, that God would grant them a physical as well as emotional healing, and that there would be a place provided for them where they could live in safety and security and could start rebuilding their lives emotionally. And then also we pray spiritually for them to find the Lord Jesus Christ if they don't know Him. But our primary thing is to get them out of the place of abuse. So I want you to remember that. And I'd like for us just to go to the Father in prayer and to pray for kids who are caught up in abusive relationships and for those organizations citywide here in Lufkin and Angelina County and around the state that are dedicated to helping those kids. So let's pray together. Father, we just thank You that there is always a place for us to come in You, that God, You are high above all of us, and that You are a final authority, and that with You there is real power. You are able to influence the minds of men. You are able to stop the sin of men. You are able to interfere with the ways of the wicked one and to bring redemption. And so, Father, we pray to You this morning. God, we ask You to strengthen those men and women who are involved in helping children caught up in abuse, that You will strengthen them, You will encourage them, even today, in their battle, that it is a worthy battle, and that they will look at the good that is being done and the children that are being rescued. And we know, Father, that according to statistics, that there are over 1,600 children a year who die from their abuse. And so, Father, so many kids are going out into eternity needlessly because of the abuse of adults. And so we pray for kids in abusive homes to be delivered from that and to find a safe place for them to grow and to learn. And so thank You, Father. Help us to be the church You want us to be, to support these organizations that so faithfully reach out and rescue these kids. And we'll thank You for that now in Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right, we are in our series, I Am With You Always. And I have totally enjoyed last Sunday and then looking forward to today in being able to bring to our minds just what the Lord was meaning by that. And I told you last week was more thematic. And so we looked at how the Lord is with us even when we're not aware that He is with us. And we talked about the sovereignty of God in the situations and the circumstances of our life, and how God doesn't cause evil things, but he works through even bad things and is able to bring good to us out of it. It's not that he makes something bad good, but that he brings good out of something that is bad. Only God is able to do that. And that's our hope for these kids caught up in abuse, that through the power of God, they'll have that healing and they will be productive men and women of society who will be able to tell their story, and that they will be advocates also for reaching other children and bringing them into the same kind of beautiful environment that they themselves were rescued into. And so what I want to do is I want us to talk today, and I want us to just look at Scripture, particularly this passage in Matthew chapter 28. So if you got God's Word, look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. And we're going to take a textual approach. Just we're going to look at the Word and just pull out what God is saying to us here. Because God has got a direction that he has wanted from the very beginning for his people who would be a missionary people to a lost and a dying world. And we're going to see that in Scripture this morning. And so even in the midst of us being sequestered in our homes, not able to be involved in our businesses, overriding all of this is God's plan for us to represent him to a lost and a dying world. And that never stops. It doesn't matter what is taking place in this world. There's one thing I can always have on my mind, is that God says no matter what is going on in this world, no matter where you are on this planet, you are under a call from me to be focused on a particular thing. And that is that you and I will be witnesses for him. And God just creates these incredible opportunities for you and I to be able to speak to someone and to introduce them to the God of our soul. So I want us to look at this morning just so that we stay on target of God's plan. Because I know you're asking, just like so many people are asking me, what is God wanting to say to us in these days? Well, there are a lot of things. We're going to be talking about that in the weeks to come, all the way through the month of May. So we're going to be unpacking that. But one of the things that God is definitely saying is that he has planted you and I here as his people to be representatives of him to men and women who don't know him. So Matthew 28, verse 16, and Jesus is, the Bible says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now listen, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All right, you should be able to have pulled up a Life Point outline. You can get it on your phone or your tablet. You would have had time if you needed to run that off if you want to have just a hard copy. But I want you to look at the first truth in your outline, and that is the primary responsibility of believers, of Christians in this world, is summed up in five words of our Lord: make disciples of all nations. That is our primary responsibility as believers. If we, when you and I are saved, if we were saved primarily for fellowship, or if we were saved primarily for praise and worship, or if we were saved primarily for the teaching of the Word of God, then God would have, upon our salvation, just carried us to heaven. Why? Because in heaven, everything is perfect. We'd have perfect worship. We would have perfect fellowship. We'd have perfect truth in our hearts, no confusion about anything. But that wasn't the primary thing. After you and I are saved, the only reason you and I are left on this earth is to make disciples of all nations. That is the thing that the Lord wants knocking around in our head day in and day out. That is the reason we are here. And look at the next truth in your outline. Christian, our primary life goal isn't to do life with the saints, but it is to do something for the lost. So what I want to do is I want to just kind of let's break this apart this morning in three or four thoughts. Number one, God's original intent has always been missions. Ever since the fall of man, God's original intent was always missions. Now, when we look back at the beginning of Scripture, God created the garden in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. And he made the garden for his first man and his first woman, Adam and Eve. And he gave them this place for them to live in. It had everything that they needed. And then the Bible says in verse 8 of Genesis 3, God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And he called out and said, Adam, where are you? Now, what God is saying to us here in Scripture is, it has always been the original intent of our Father in heaven to have a relationship with us. God wanted fellowship with us. God wants to speak to us. God wants to talk to us. God wants to put things into our hearts and into our minds. And when man sinned against the Lord, when we went away from him and we said no to him, ultimately, God in Genesis chapter 11 did what he had not originally intended to do. God never intended for there to be multiple nations of men. God's original intent was that there would be one nation of people and they would be in relationship with him and would follow him. But when man sinned, you remember at the Tower of Babel, it was when God came down and he confounded their tongues and nations were born. And so you've got all these nations on the planet. And it is at that point that God's heart was he needed a witness nation. God wanted a missionary nation. And so in Genesis chapter 12, the very next chapter after the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, God called Abram to be the father of a nation of faith, that it would be them that would take the good news of God's love to all the nations. And that's what God told Abram in Genesis 12, verse 3. Out of thee, Abraham, will come a seed, and through that seed, meaning the nation of Israel, will all the families of the earth be blessed. And then to clarify what God meant, in 1 Chronicles 16, 24, God told Israel, declare my glory among the nations. That's what I want you to do. Wherever you go, I want you to declare my glory to people who don't know me. Now, when Israel crucified the Lord Jesus on Good Friday, they ultimately, as a nation, rejected him. Because the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders of the religious world of the Jews turned against the Messiah and they crucified him. And God's call on them to be a witness nation, they basically said, no, we don't want to do that. So what did God do? God turned to a small remnant of people who were following the Lord Jesus. And that brings us to Matthew 28, which is our text. When Jesus gives you and I ultimately this command. Now God has turned away from Israel as his witness nation and he has turned to us. We are the Lord's witness nation. And he said, you go and you make disciples of all nations. You and I who say, if somebody said, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And we would say, yes, we are. We know the Lord. We believe in him. We seek to follow him. We've got to be honest enough this morning in our hearts to recognize and acknowledge it has always been the will of our Father in heaven to reach a world of people who are lost from a relationship with God and bring them into fellowship, lead them into a fellowship with the Lord. That's why you and I are here. That's why God is blessing us here on the hill. It is not just that he's pouring out love on us, which he certainly does, but God has blessed us. He has prospered us to get the word out. It's 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. God, our Savior, will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God will have men from every nation on this planet. God is drawing out to himself men and women from every tribe and nation and people all over this earth to come to him. And God says, I want you, people of the hill, I want you to go. And that's what the Lord keeps saying to us. It's what he keeps saying to me. I want you to be faithful to me to go. I want you to be sending people out. And that's what you and I can never lose sight of. Understand this. God is always the first seeker. I did not seek God first. God came into my dormitory room at my university. He came in unannounced and uninvited. He came in. He came after me. No man on this planet goes after God first. God, first of all, comes after us. And that's why God has told you and me who know him, I want you to go. Why? Because through you and me, God will introduce himself to men and women that you and I are around, where we work with them, we're with them in the gym, wherever we are, in the grocery stores, wherever we can be in conversation, God will meet them and say, I want you to come to me. So look at the truth in your outline. The church on the hill, beloved, was birthed and blessed by God for one purpose, to make disciples. That's the heart of our purpose. What does that mean? It means that the preaching, the praise and the worship and the fellowship that you and I cherish so much, that we miss deep within our heart in these days, what we're not able to do. Listen, all of that has never been an end in itself. Biblically, it was, all those things were to prepare us and encourage us and to build us up to evangelize and disciple the nations all around us. And that is what Harmony Hill has done, all I can testify to, for the last 48 years that God has had me planted here. We have been into so many countries across this planet. We've been into different states through outreach and mission endeavors. That has been the heartbeat of our fellowship. How do we know if you and I are producing disciples? Well, the word Jesus chose in Matthew 28:19, he said, go then and make disciples. And I want you to listen to whether you know that you are really a disciple of the Lord. How do you know? God says, Jesus said, go and make disciples. The word that the Lord used is mathetuo in the Greek. And it means, now listen, a disciple is a believing learner or a learning believer. And so if you look at your outline this morning at the point, all right, the point, God's goal for you and I who say that we belong to Christ, if you and I say we belong to Christ, the point is not that we just believe. Why? Because the demons also believe and tremble. So it's way more than just that we believe, but that we also belong to a group of believers. Listen, God, before I finish that, look at me just a minute. God's will for you is that you not only make a profession of faith in Christ, you have not been obedient to God's will until you belong somewhere. You belong to a body of believers. What does that mean? It means you plant yourself in a church family to the point that they know you're there. They know you're there. That's what it means. You don't just believe, you belong. You need to be somewhere. And some of you are listening, you've been coming to the hill, but we don't know you're here. Nobody knows you're here. And God says, I've called you. I want you to be a witness for me. And that means you become the disciple Jesus died for you to become. What does that mean? It means you believe on him. He is your only key to heaven. And number two, it means that you belong to a body of believers. And belonging means they know you're there. You make your presence known. And to what extent? You belong to a group of believers who regularly meet to learn how to follow Christ. How do you do that? By going through the Bible to equip you for what purpose? To lead other men and women to faith in Christ. Now look at the truth. A disciple is one who places faith in Christ and who follows in a life of learning and who seeks men and women lost far from God. So it's more than just, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. We haven't done what the Lord wants us to do unless we are following along in a life of learning. We're in a place where people know we're there. And we are with a group of people who regularly get into the Word so that we can learn what God wants from us, and that we are part of a group of people who are praying for God to open doors that we can seek men and women who are lost far from God. That's what our Lord meant in John 8:31 when he said, "The one who continues in my word is the real disciple." So look at the insight. Life groups aren't optional follower of Christ. They are marks of obedience to Christ. And so I will say it, and I say it to you again and again. It is not enough for you just to attend worship here on the hill. You need to be in the life group. If you're not, you are not being the disciple Jesus Christ died for you to become. It is not just that you believe, but that you belong and that you are involved in learning the Word of God. Which brings me, number two, to three marks of a disciple. I want you to understand this, because it's all right here in this passage. Here's the first truth. The death march of any church begins when its leaders lose sight of the Great Commission to reach a lost world. And I just want you to know that has been on my heart from the first time God planted Catherine and I here on the hill back in November of 1972. It was my desire and my work, and it has been all along, that missions and evangelism is just part of the DNA of our church. It's what we do. That we are a church that never seeks to always be pointing outward. That we don't become inwardly focused. And there are three characteristics that I think are right here in this passage that will enable you and me so that when we get to heaven, we can hear Jesus say what we yearn to hear him say, that he mentions in Matthew 5:21, where he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So if you want to hear Jesus say, "Well done," there are three heart attitudes that you need to have. Number one, in your notes, availability. And you see that in verse 16, where it says that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to watch this, to a mountain that Jesus had appointed to them. Now, if you go back in Scripture, if you go back to Matthew chapter 26 on the night of the Lord's Supper, and you look at verse 32, Jesus mentioned them. He said, "After I have risen, I will meet you in Galilee." So he let them know what was coming. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verse 7 and verse 10, the angel on resurrection Easter Sunday morning mentioned, "You will see him in Galilee. Tell the men, go to Galilee and see the Lord." And then in verse 10, Jesus told the women when they met him, "You remind the disciples, they will see me, they will meet me in Galilee." Now, what that means is the Lord is simply saying, "This is my will for you. I want you to meet me in Galilee." Now, what we understand is that it is in Galilee, on one of those mountains, and we don't know which one, was what was we would call Ascension Mountain. In other words, Jesus ascended back to heaven in Galilee. It is also believed that is where, when the Bible talks about that there were 500 who saw him at one time, they were there on that Ascension Mountain. There were those 500 who were there along with the 11 disciples, and they saw the Lord ascend back to heaven, which is why the church exploded, because all these people had seen the risen Christ. Jesus had risen from the dead, and they saw it with their own eyes. The point is this, that I want you to see, above everything else. They were where they were supposed to be when they were supposed to be there. That is the only way we ever become disciple makers. We have to be available. When Jesus said, "Meet me there," that's where they were. They did what the Lord told them to do. Look at the insight. You'll never be usable to God till you're available to God. I remember when God first called me to preach, after I came back from 6 weeks on a mission trip in Brazil, the last thing I wanted to do was go back to Brazil. I'd gotten sick on some bad water, and I just thought I was going to die when I was down there. My body would be shipped home, and I thought I was so sick. Anyway, the last thing I wanted was to go back to Brazil, and I felt like with all my heart that the thing the Lord wanted was for me to be a missionary to Brazil. And that was the most repulsive thing. I was just like, everything in me was just hollering no. I tried to bargain with God. I said, "Lord, we don't have any missionary work going on in Germany. I'll go to Germany. Gladly go to Germany. Just let me go there." No discussion. Until that one night, driving in from a student ministry event, that I came to a place of brokenness full. I said, God, if you want me to go to Brazil, I'll go to Brazil. I'm tired of fighting you. You know, you won't even talk to me about it. So I know this is your plan. And this, if it's what you've got for me, then I'll go to Brazil. I'll do it. Just as clear as the call of God on my life to be saved and to preach. It's like the Lord just as clearly said to me, I have never wanted you to go to Brazil. But I wanted you to be willing if that's what I wanted you to do. And so the Lord just simply said, if you're going to follow me, you understand this. You do what I want you to do when I tell you to do it, if you want to be with me. And that just became clear in my relationship with him. I will never be usable to God. God will never be able to bless me. I cannot have the favor of God on my life, on my ministry, on my family, on everything about me. I cannot have the favor of God, and neither can you, unless you are available to him. And the Lord simply says, you're available when you stop arguing with me. You are not a follower of me if you argue with me. There's no arguing. And so what God is simply saying, it is not important to know where God might send you to live and to work for him. It is only that in your heart and that your attitude is, Father, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, my answer is yes. And for everybody in this family, in this fellowship, God is simply saying, will you go where I want you to go to do what I want you to do? And so God may relocate you. He may change your job assignment. He may move you from this place to some other state. And this question is, are you willing to go where I want you to go to do what I want you to do in the place where I'm sending you? And so here's the truth in your outline. Availability begins by saying, Lord, I don't know what it is or where it is, but I'm available and I'm listening for your voice. I'm reading your word and I'm gathering with your people. I'm available. You see, that's the important thing, ladies and gentlemen. And if everybody in this family here on the hill has that attitude toward God, we will have the blessing and the favor of God, and we will see God do some marvelous things. We've got to teach our children from their earliest age. Now listen, mom and dad, that missions as a follower of Christ is their assignment. Now that doesn't necessarily mean they are called to be full-time missionaries, but listen to me. That as doctors, nurses, lawyers, business owners, school teachers, however they make a living, you need to be teaching your children. You can make a living doing a lot of different things, but you only make a life when you're being obedient to the Lord Jesus. You're doing what he wants you to do, going where he wants you to go. God will tell you where he wants you. He will plant you where he wants you. Why? Because you belong to him. And we are called as his missionary people to share the gospel around the world. So I want to personally encourage our young people here on the hill that are listening this morning. Maybe you're a graduating senior, and we want to pray for us just to be able to do something special for you this year. I know you're going through a lot, and you guys are hurting, and I just want you to know we feel so much for you, and we want you to experience some joy in this graduation year. We're praying about that, what we can do to help make that a better time and experience for you. But if you're a graduating senior, or maybe you're a youth in high school, I just want you to think about, from me as your pastor, I want you to think about an education in the Northwest, where Resonate Church is in Pullman, Washington. You can go up there and you can get an education at one of several universities because their goal is to plant 21 campus churches in the universities up there by 2021. So that's next year. And they're very close to completing that. Our church family has given them the finances to plant 4 university churches. And those churches are right now in the process of being formed. And so you could wind up being in one of those plants that your church help to establish. But you can go up there, you could get a degree in the field of your desire, and at the same time, you could work with Resonate Church, and you could learn how to do church planting across America. So when the Lord sends you wherever he's going to send you, maybe it'll be back here in Texas, but it may be someplace else, because God's got a place for you, that you will go someplace where you could work with some man who is called to be a shepherd and an evangelist and a missionary to start and establish a church somewhere in the United States. And I want to tell you, that would be a grand thing. So availability. Number 2, a worshiping heart. marks a real disciple. Verse 17, and when they saw the risen Christ, they fell down and worshiped him. Now, stay with me. Where is Christ in your life? What I simply mean is Jesus preeminent? Is he the most important thing? Is the worship, and how do you know if Jesus Christ is important to you? He is important to you if worship is a priority. It's not an addendum. Worshiping the Lord with God's people is a priority for you. It is not something that is optional. It is what you do once every 7 days. You gather with the believers. Or do you only worship the Lord? Does your family only worship the Lord if you guys don't have anything else clamoring for your attention? So here's a question. If you stood before Christ today, could you say, Lord, the worship of you, living for you, was a priority for me and my family because someday you will stand in front of him? And so will he be able to say, well done? Or will you have to admit, Lord, worshiping you was not a priority for my family? It was part of our life if we didn't have anything else clamoring for our attention. But it was not preeminent in our life. Let me dispel a misnomer, a misconception. Not every born-again child of God who gets to heaven is going to hear Jesus say, well done. You need to think about that for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. You write that down, underline it in your notes. The Bible says there will be many on that day when we stand before the Lord who they will make heaven, but they will suffer great loss of reward because the fire of God's judgment burns up the work of their days because it meant nothing for the cause of Christ. So much of your life was spent doing things that don't matter for eternity. Which brings me to the third mark of a real disciple, and that is submission. And you see it right here, verse 18. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. What does that mean? It means Jesus has been given from God the Father, who is above everything else. He has been given from him without limit. He has given Jesus the leadership and the power over everything. My life and your life. John chapter 5, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Isaiah chapter 9, the government of this world is on the shoulders of Christ. And so the Lord is the ruler. Look at the truth in your outline. Christ has the right to call my children and yours and you and me to world evangelization wherever he chooses to send us. You see, you don't have to wait for goosebumps to know whether or not you need to go to the Northwest and to learn how to be a church planner or to be somebody who knows how to go and start up a church and to help somebody build a church for Christ. Because God has already told us that's our mission. It's what we do. We make a living, doctor, lawyer, nurse, whatever, but we make a life doing what the Lord put us here to do. The truth in your outline, the issue of our lives isn't emotion. It is submission to an articulated command already given. Jesus said, go to the nations. Availability, a worshiping heart, and submission don't mean anything without one more thing, power. I got to have the power of God with me. To reach a lost world is impossible by my own strength. I can't do it. I cannot do the work of the ministry all by myself. And so the Bible, Jesus said in verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What he meant was, I am with you until the second coming. In effect, Jesus said, I am with you all the days until my second coming. And until I come, I'm with you. So he's here right now. Look at the truth of your outline. What Christ demands of you is an available attitude, a worshiping heart, a submissive spirit. And in return, he gives you the power of his presence to pull off world evangelization. Which brings me to my last and my closing thought, and that is this, the vision. Here's the truth. Nothing great is accomplished apart from a vision of a perceived future. I've had a vision that God put in my heart for this church ever since I first came here. I have believed that in my heart that God would grow this small church to the size that he wanted it to be. I didn't know exactly how big it was going to be, but I knew it was going to grow. I have lived these last 48 years with that in my heart. My vision for my family here on the Hill is that we will be a church that does three things very well: that we love God, we serve others, and we share our story. Love God, serve others, share our story. It's what we do. So with that in mind, let me ask you two questions. These are not in your notes. Number one, do you believe that the presence of God through Jesus Christ can radically change and transform a person's life? I don't think there's one of us who would say no. You believe if Jesus is invited in, he will change them. Number two, do you believe that your relatives and your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers or the kids you go to school with would be better off if they really knew God and had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, of course we do, you'd say. I do believe that. Well, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the single most important thing to God is people. The Bible says land, houses, titles, achievements, none of those things are going to go to heaven. The only thing that's going to go to heaven is the souls of men and women. Look at this last truth. Unless Jesus is a liar and the Bible is a charade, every human being that dies will be resurrected to eternity with God in heaven or isolation from God in hell. And that is why God wants all of us here on the Hill to join him in a single quest. And that is that we find people who are far from God, and in a loving and a sensitive and a gracious way, we lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we have celebration videos of our baptisms. It's why on Sunday morning, we call off the names of the people who are new members here in our church, and we just celebrate that. We just get all excited about that. And so if you have a friend that you've been praying for their soul, what would you do? And here's my question. What would you do if all of a sudden they turned to you and they said to you, "How can I know God? Because I don't think I do." Or if they said, "Why is God important to you?" What do you need to be able and ready to say something. And what are they asking? They're asking you, "Tell me your story of how you came to him. Tell me your story." So that's what I want to close with, all right? Your story of coming to Jesus, look in your notes, should have four parts, right, quickly. One, what your life was like before Jesus. What were you like before you came to Christ? All right, that'll be in your story. Number two, how did you realize you needed him? That the answer to your problem was Jesus. How'd you know that? Number three, how did you surrender to him? How did you surrender your life to Jesus? And number four, what's the difference? What difference has it made in your life? Now, I just wrote out mine, so let me give you mine, trying to give you an idea, okay? Because we need to be able to get this across to somebody in a minute or less, all right? I grew up in church, but I couldn't tell you a single sermon or a Sunday school lesson I heard. I realized later on that all the evidence of my life was that I was dead to God. I was baptized at age 7, but I can't tell you why. I went to church on Sunday with my parents as a teenager, and I lived a sinful life all during the week. God invaded my dormitory room in college after I flunked a biology test. That's how he got my attention. And he revealed himself to me, and I realized I had never asked God to forgive me. Nor confessed that I believed that Jesus died on the cross for me. I gave my life to Christ. I ask him to forgive me and to come and live in me. And for the last 52 years, I have known his leading, I've known his protection, and I've known his peace. It's my story. And you've got a story. And here's what I want you to do. I want each of you to take that four-part guide that I just gave you. And I want you to write out your story. And once you write it out, I want you to email it to me. and you put it in an email and you send it to info@harmony-hill.org. harmony-hill.org. info@, all right? So send that to me. I want to read your stories. Start sending them in, because I want you to be able to share that with somebody that God is going to bring across your path, because that's why you and I are here. Now listen, this morning, if you realize that you need the Lord Jesus, God has convicted you, opened up your heart, that you've never really been saved, then I want to ask you, we're going to put some phone numbers up on the screen in just a moment, and you can call. This will connect you to one of our elders who will be able to counsel with you. If you've got a question about how to receive the Lord, you just want somebody to pray with you, they're going to be there. And we want you to just reach out. We want to help you with what you want to be helped with. So let us help you. Let us help you find the Lord Jesus Christ, because heaven is coming. Jesus is coming back. And I want you to be ready for the Lord when he comes. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for, God, for the word this morning. Thank you for teaching us about being a disciple and about what it means to really be following you, to be witnesses for you in a lost and dying world, for just bringing us back to being on point for why we're here as your people. And Father, may more and more people in Lufkin and Engineer County come to faith in Christ because of the hill and what you've given us and the blessing that's on us. And now we thank you, Father. We pray your blessing and your favor on these kids who are hurting, who are being abused, and that we will be sensitive to the part that you want us to play as a church in rescuing and blessing the lives of these kids. And we thank you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for listening this morning. The Lord be with you this week. We look forward to being back next week right here at the same time.